Very cool intro to Red Letter Questions, and maybe you have a Bible and it has red letters in it for Jesus' words. A lot of the newer Bibles don't have that, but a lot of Bibles have the red letters, Jesus speaking, and so they're alerting you. They're putting you on high alert. This is Jesus now speaking. Pay attention. And amazingly, a lot of those red letters, a lot of those red words are questions that Jesus asked. In fact, there are 307 questions that Jesus asked various people in the four Gospels, and there are 183 questions that Jesus was asked 307 questions, and then he asked 183. So a lot of questions in the Bible. And some of them are really powerful questions, and we've chosen a number of them to look at this summer. And so the question for today relates to, how can I help you? A question that you hear all the time, right? How can I help you? Go to a restaurant, you're on the phone, talking to a customer service representative, you're in an auto parts store, wherever you are, and someone says, how can I help you? They're being polite. They're being friendly. It's just an ordinary question, right? Goes right by you. You don't even think about it. They're just doing their job. How can I help you? But what if they said to you, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? There it is. What do you want me to do for you? What if they asked you that question? What do you want me to do for you? Well, maybe if it was a service person, you'd be thinking of it in an ordinary term. But what if it was Jesus that was speaking to you, and he said to you, what do you want me to do for you? That's powerful, isn't it, when you think about that. What do you want me, Jesus, King of all kings, Lord of all lords, Savior of the world, Creator of the heavens and the earth, what do you want me to do? What's Jesus capable of doing? Anything. What do you want me to do for you personally? Jesus speaking to you, what do you want me to do for you? That's a powerful question. And I think that's the question that Jesus is asking every one of us this morning. And I want to give you time to think about that through the service. And then at the end of this message, I want to give you time to pray about that and just ask Jesus, What should I say? If you're asking me that question today, how do I respond to you this morning when you say to me, what do you want me to do for you? What will you say to Jesus? So I want you to kind of think about that, and you're going to, you know, make you uncomfortable maybe a little bit, but just to be in prayer about that and be thinking about, what's he saying to you today? So we are in a passage in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And there are three different individuals in this passage where Jesus asked this question to, two different groups. And the first is James and John. And you remember James and John, right? Two of the three of the inner circle of Jesus' disciples, some of his best friends. I'm picturing James and John probably in their 20s. Because Jesus was about 30 when he began his public ministry, and usually a rabbi at that time would be about 30. They draw disciples to themselves. And so I'm kind of picturing these guys are young guys in their 20s, James and John. And Jesus gave them a nickname, the only disciples that he gave nickname to. Do you remember the nickname that he gave to James and John? Sons of Thunder. The Bible never really explains it, but we know enough about their personalities to know that probably what that means is they were very outspoken. They were loud. They got your attention, James and John. In fact, you maybe remember a passage from Luke chapter 9 where the disciples were on their way and they had to go through Samaria. And usually the Jews would try to walk around Samaria because the Samaritans didn't really like the Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. And so they decided to walk through Samaria. They needed lodging for the night. And this particular Samaritan village told Jesus and his disciples, keep walking. You know, there's no place for you tonight. Keep walking. We're not going to be hospitable to you. You guys are Jews. And remember what James and John asked Jesus at that time? Remember what he asked them? You want us to call fire down from heaven on these guys? Because we've seen the power that you have, Jesus, and we've gone out two by two to the surrounding villages, and we've seen people get healed because of your power in us. We've experienced that. So do you want us to call down fire from heaven on this village? We'll burn them up for you, Lord. We'll do that. So these are the kind of people we're talking about here, right? Loud, outspoken, demonstrative, not particularly sensitive or caring, gentle. That's the kind of guys that Jesus is working with right here. So take a look at this conversation, how it starts, and think about what it would be like. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Really? Okay. Really? Whatever we ask. What if you were to say that to your teacher or your parent? Or what if you were to come up to your boss and say, I want you to do for me whatever I ask today? It might not go over so well, right? But that's what they said to Jesus. And then here's his red letter response. What do you want me to do for you? They replied, just let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. That's all. That's all. No biggie. No big deal. In other words, the places of authority, the places of honor in the ancient world, to the right and then to the left of the honored guest. And so, Jesus, we know you're coming into your kingdom, and you're a king, and you're going to be entering into your glory, and we want to be there with you. We want to get in on the ground floor. In fact, we want to be your number two guy and your number three guy. We are volunteering for the jobs. We want the glory. So you think about that for a little bit, and you think about the first request, right? We want you to do whatever we ask of you. It's brash, right? It's pushy. It's proud. But there is a level of confidence in it. Like, we know that you can answer this request, whatever it's going to be, because you're Jesus, all right? Jesus' response, I would have totally overreacted to this. I don't know about you, but if you had a friend, a child, an employee, whatever, and they said that to you, you might overreact. But Jesus is so non-reactive. And there's a certain inquisitiveness or curiosity about Jesus. He's entering into this conversation with them. I love the fact that Jesus is so steady, don't you? It's like things come at him, situations come at him, and he just handles it. What do you want me to do for you? Right? Oh, just to sit at your right hand and sit at your left hand. That's all we want from you, Jesus. That's all we want. Arrogance. They were kind of clueless, weren't they? Wouldn't you say they were clueless about what was going to happen later in Jesus' life? They wanted in on the glory, but what didn't they get? They didn't understand the suffering. They didn't understand the death. They didn't understand any of that. They just wanted in on the glory of it. They wanted in on the importance of it, the power of it. Conversation goes on here. Oh, here's their second request. So they're audacious, they're arrogant, they're clueless. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. So what happens earlier in this chapter and what Jesus has said a number of times to these guys already is that he is going to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer. He's going to be handed over to the Romans and he's going to die. And he's tried to make this as clear as he can to them on a number of occasions. And you know, and I know, they don't fully understand that. How could they at this point in their lives? And so what Jesus is saying is, you have no idea what's about to happen because he has already started his last trip into Jerusalem. He's on his way into the city. He's on his way to die. And the timing, the ill timing of what they're asking, and yet what it presents here in terms of a teachable moment for Jesus is pretty cool, pretty amazing. but they just don't have any idea of the high cost of what they're asking for from the Lord. They just have no idea. The conversation goes on. Non-reactive, explanatory, prophetic, a teaching moment, right? I love the way Jesus uses this. Here these guys come with an audacious request. In a moment, we'll see the response of the other 10. But he uses this as a teaching moment in terms of what he's sharing with them. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And I wonder if it's because they beat them to the punch. Like, no, we want to be 2 and 3. Or if they were really indignant because they understood that it was just so audacious. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I love the fact that here they come with an audacious ask. Jesus is nonplussed about it. He handles it with grace and dignity, and he makes it into a teaching moment. And he shares with them in a prophetic way what's going to happen. But then he says, this is the kind of person I'm interested in having follow me. This is the kind of person I am to you. And it's not the way the world does it. Because in the world, as you become more and more important, you have more and more privilege, right? More power, more importance. You get the corner office. You get the best car. You get the most money. And Jesus is saying, no, not in our regime, not in this kingdom, not according to the way I do things, because the leader of all of us should be the biggest servant, should be the humble servant of all. And Jesus says, and here I am, right? I could be served, but I've come to serve you. And the incredible example of that is, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. What a clear description of the salvation that Jesus is going to give us. We sang about that in one of our songs this morning, about Jesus being a ransom for us. What a great way to say that, you know? We couldn't pay the price for our salvation. We couldn't do it. But he came and he paid the ransom. He paid the ransom fee. It's like we were being holed up someplace and somebody had kidnapped us. We were kidnapped by sin and death. And Jesus came along and he said, I'm going to pay to get you out. I'm going to pay with the high cost of my life to get you out of that sin and death that you're in. But only I can do that. So what a powerful statement from the Lord to these guys. It started with their audacious question, and it ends up with this incredible, powerful teaching moment. Did they get it at the time? No, not really. But they did get it later on. They did understand it later on. In fact, if you trace the story forward and you think about after Jesus' death, after Jesus' resurrection, after they're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to preach and teach in the name of Jesus, then they get it. And you remember what happened to these two guys? Remember what happened to James and John? Start with John. He lived the longest, right, of all the disciples, didn't he? Island of Patmos, he was there, he wrote the book of Revelation. He was an old man, captive. There's stories from church history about John in his old age. All the other disciples had died, and he was the last of his generation. And the stories are that he couldn't even walk, and he would be carried from place to place. And he always just said to people, love one another, love one another. God loves you, love one another. That was his refrain over and over again. And you think about, well, he was a different guy in this story, wasn't he? He was a different guy in this story. Hey, I want to be number two. I'm thinking James was the older one, and he probably said, I want to be number two. And John, being the younger brother, probably got stuck with number three in the kingdom. That's just my guess, because James's name always comes before John's. But I don't know that for sure. But they were pretty selfish, right, at this point in their lives. And yet, at the end of his life, John is this loving, kind. I mean, that's what God, that's what the Holy Spirit had done in his life over all these years. And he just said, just love one another. And that was the last word of that generation to the next generation of Christians. So you think about how powerful that is. What about James? He was the first one martyred for his faith. Acts chapter 7. Preached a powerful sermon, just an amazing, powerful sermon. And then it got really personal, and they wanted to stone him, and they stoned him. And do you remember what was happening? This really, I just noticed this for the first time as I was studying this passage, and it really floored me. Remember that James and John were asking Jesus, "We want to be at your right hand and your left hand in your glory in heaven. That's what we want." Well, as he's being stoned, as James is being stoned to death, the heavens open. And this is what he sees, a vision of Jesus. And he calls out in front of all these people. He says, "Look," he says, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Jesus was at the right hand of God. And he saw that. Here, he had wanted that for himself, to be at the right hand of Jesus. And he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And he can't believe what he's seeing. And he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then he says to all these people who are stoning him to death, he says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against them." Talk about a changed man, caring about these people who are killing him and wanting them to be forgiven in the blood of Jesus as he had. That's the transformation of the power of the Lord in these lives. But it started here with these teachable moments, and then it went on. So that's the first story in John and Mark chapter 10. But there's another one. There's another one. It gets better, right? You thought this was good. It even gets better. There's more, right? So there's a second part. The request of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples with a large crowd were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." That's powerful. You think about this, okay? Here's Jesus and his guys. They're coming up to Jerusalem, and they probably followed the normal route where they crossed. They avoided the Samaritan territory. They crossed the Jordan River at Jericho, and now they're beginning the steep ascent up to Jerusalem, up to the holy city. And this was a popular place where beggars often were by the side of the road, counting on the generosity of these pilgrims, these religious pilgrims going up to the holy city. So here's this beggar, where it was a very common place for a lot of other beggars to be, having to, this is the only way they could make a living, side of the road, asking for alms, asking for money. Bartimaeus is probably in this group of people, and we've seen this in other places in the Gospels. He hears and he finds out that it's Jesus of Nazareth that's coming by. And he obviously knows enough about Jesus and has heard the stories of the healing that Jesus has done in the lives of other people. And he begins to shout, to cry out with all he has for Jesus, son of David, to have mercy on him. And he won't shut up, will he? And they just try to quiet him down. Because beggars in the ancient world, and maybe homeless people today, were just like non-people. You just walk right by. You don't even see them. They're just there on the side of the road, and there are going to be a number of these people, and this is how they make their living. And once in a while, somebody's generous, and they give something. And so these people are like, "Be quiet. This is somebody important walking by. Be quiet." But he refused to be quiet. He wouldn't shut up. And he kept screaming out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So, his request, it's bold, it's loud, it's desperate, unrelenting, and believing. Because what is he crying out? What title is he giving to Jesus? Son of God, Son of David. He's saying, I'm using a messianic title for you that very few people used in the Gospels, but I'm giving you this title. I'm recognize you as the Messiah. And I'm going to cry out with everything I have, as bold as I can, as loud as I can, because I'm desperate. There are a lot of desperate people crying out for God in the Bible, and God hears these desperate people. So what a powerful example for us. So Jesus stops and said, call him. So he called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Here it is. What do you want me to do for you? The same thing that he had asked his disciples in the same chapter. Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Wow. Jesus' response, he's curious, he's inquisitive, he stops, he's focused, he's attentive on this person. This is not a non-person to Jesus. This is not somebody that he's going to walk by. This is an important person to Jesus, and he's going to stop and give his full attention to what this person is asking. It's direct. He has a direct conversation with this man, and it's powerful, and it's life-changing, and it's transforming. And I love the fact that Jesus asks him, What do you want? Well, Captain Obvious, it's pretty obvious, right? I want my sight, right? That's pretty obvious. Jesus wants to hear him say it. I want to see. I want my sight. Because that's a faith statement, isn't it? It's a faith statement when we come to Jesus and we use our own words and we say, Jesus, this is what I need. This is what I need. Please, I'm calling out to you. I need you. I need help for this. And he wanted to hear him say it. Because Jesus wants to elicit faith from us, doesn't he? He wants to elicit faith from us. He wants us to make bold, direct, maybe even they seem brash, faith statements of what we need. To be assertive in a healthy way when we ask for something. And he immediately granted his request. Can you think of a time anywhere in the Gospels where someone came to Jesus for healing and he didn't heal them? I can't think of any time where just Jesus didn't heal a person that came to him and asked him for healing. But it was this powerful, powerful exchange. So, what do we learn from this passage? I'll share with you what I learned, and we'll see if this is what you learned. I learned Jesus is not put off by our brashness or our boldness. You know, he isn't. He is okay with us being assertive. I know that because the scripture tells us about that. Matthew chapter 7, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Even though you are evil, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts? Give good gifts, 3 G's, to those who ask him. So our Father wants to give us good gifts. He's not put off by our brashness or our boldness when we ask for what we need or what we think, even what we think we need, right? Because the other thing is that Jesus redirects our ego to humble service. So maybe we're asking for the wrong thing. Maybe we have the wrong intention. Maybe we don't have it all lined up right. That's okay. Maybe there's some ego in us. That's okay. He's used to working with people with ego, right? He is. He's used to working with selfish people like us. And he's okay with that. He just redirects us and moves us in a direction of humility. So there's a boldness, but he just moves us in a direction of humility, and he's not put off at all. Jesus stops and listens when we cry out. That is so personal to me. Isn't it personal to you? And you might think, yeah, but I've been crying out for so long over this one thing or this one person, and he hasn't answered it yet. That may be true. It's not easy to wait on the Lord. It's not easy to not get the answer we want when we want it. But the scriptures tell us that he stops and he listens when we cry out. And I believe that. I believe he does. I believe he knows every little thing in our lives of what's going on. And he hears it and he wants to be involved in our lives. He wants to answer our prayers. He rewards bold faith. Jesus rewards bold faith. It's based on his grace. It's based on his gifts. It's based on his salvation. But when we respond to that with our faith, he rewards that bold faith. He wants to answer those prayers, right? But we're becoming more and more like him, aren't we? As we grow in our faith and our knowledge of him and our maturity, we're asking the kinds of things that he wants to answer as we mature in Christ. Lord, I asked for that new car. You haven't given it to me yet, so I'm going to ask for the new house now. Well, maybe those aren't the kinds of things he wants to, you know, answer for you. But as we grow in our faith, he rewards that bold faith. Jesus wants to heal us. He's in the healing business. He really is. You know what I think is the coolest thing about this passage about blind Bartimaeus? The coolest thing to me is not that he was healed physically, but notice in the passage what happened as Jesus healed him. Where did Bartimaeus go? Remember what it said in the passage? He followed Jesus. He followed Jesus. Remember the 10 lepers? Went away to, and they were healed in the process of going and declaring it to the priest. And how many came back of the 10 that were healed? Just one came back, right? And here's this blind man who was healed physically, but more important than that, he was now following Jesus. He was now a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. That's way more important than the physical healing, because the reality is we're all going to die. Jesus could heal us. But we're all in the process of dying. I'm going to a grief retreat. Camp Casey. You think about Camp Casey, fun, activity, you know, games. I'm going there for a grief retreat where we're going to grieve for 2 days and learn how to counsel people who are in grief. So it's like a fun place, challenging topic. But, you know, it's because we all grieve. Grieving is part of life. Suffering is part of life. And we're all dying. And that's okay. It was supposed to be that way. But we can live forever spiritually, and we can be healed emotionally through Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And so even more outstanding than the fact that this guy was healed and given his eyesight, he was given spiritual eyesight. The contrast to the disciples who didn't yet have their spiritual eyesight in this passage. They didn't quite understand or know that Jesus really was the Messiah yet, and that would come later. But he was working with them. He was working with them. Boldness and humility go together. They really do. We can be humble and come before the Lord and ask for our needs to be known, and yet we can be bold at the same time. And so I think that's this. The two passages combined for me speak to the importance of boldness and humility going together. So what I want us to do now is I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about what Jesus is saying to you. Because what he's saying to you is what he said to the blind man and what he said to his disciples. Jesus is saying to you this morning, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? Picture Jesus speaking directly to you, just as he did to these other ones. What do you want me to do for you? And take a moment just to interact with Jesus in prayer. And to tell him what you want him to do for you.